If you have more than one, share it with your neighbor, because we only have an... In chapter 13. And just before I begin this message, I'm going to ask something tonight. And that asking has to do with something very, very important. There's a very prominent man in the scriptures, and his name is David. Now, I may not be able to hear you, but I want your answer to be good and clear so that you can relate to the entire crowd. And thinking about David, what is the first thing that you think of when you think of David? Anybody? All right. Shout it! Well, a tremendous soldier and a marvelous leader of men and soldiers. But I suppose the one that we remember the most is his very remarkable killing of the giant Goliath. If all the kids hadn't left, I'm sure I'd have gotten that answer right away, because he is the children's hero. Nobody forgets David. Why? Because David is God's forgiven man. What else do you think of David? What was it? Right? All right. He was a man after God's own heart. And we'll see that tonight a little bit too. And then I think of David as the sweet singer of Israel. Many times the Queen and I go to bed, and the last thing that we say to each other is the quoting of the 23rd Psalm. My mother used to call them the Psalms, because she was Scottish, and it'd be wonderful to do it. I was at a hospital bed the other day, and I said, let's just ring the bed, and let's say the 23rd. And we did it. We had a wonderful time. There are many, many, many things that you think of David. Tom, I have a book. That is, I had a book. And before young George, my son, left for Italy, I made a mistake. I gave it to him, thinking that I'd get it back. Now, he's been in Italy for 13 years, and now he's been back for about 3 years as the general director of the Bible Christian Union, and he's still got the book. I don't know when I'll ever get it. I hope I do, because the many-sided David is probably one of my valuable little books, and I love it very much. Well, I want you to think of David, mostly of God's forgiven man. Because he was an adulterer, and because he was a murderer, yet he is a man after God's own heart. So turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, please. And I'm going to take one verse in the midst of that black page of David. And I want to identify a few people as we move along in that chapter. You'll remember the Bible tells us that when the kings went forth to war, David didn't go, and because he didn't go, he fell into trouble, and the Lord is revealing to him what his trouble was, and God gives us the account of it. And in that passage, we have the name David, and he is the most prominent. And the next man that we have is a woman by the name of Bathsheba. She is next in prominence. And then a name that few of you perhaps could identify is the name Uriah. U-R-I-A-H. And the fourth person to be named in that verse is one that hardly anybody knows. His name is Eliam. But I'm not talking about David. I'm not talking about Bathsheba. I'm not talking about Uriah. I'm talking about a man that I seek to identify in the Scriptures as God's forgotten man. And I believe tonight we're going to prove why he is God's forgotten man. We're going to begin with that last name that I gave you just a moment ago by the name of Eliam. Will you turn with me now to 2 Samuel? And this time, we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, I'm going to give you a little name study for a moment. You'll have to put your thinking cap on. Over there in the 34th verse of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, we read these words. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now we have found our forgotten man. What's his name? Ahithophel. Some people say to me, I can't even pronounce it. But I want you to remember Ahithophel, and I'm going to identify him right now. All right, turn again, this time a little bit more, all the way over to 1 Chronicles, and you'll find this man's name again. 1 Chronicles, and this time it's in chapter 27. In verse 33. Ahithophel was the king's counselor, and Hushai, the Archite, was the king's companion. Then significantly in that 34th verse, you have the words, after Ahithophel. This leads me to say, on the authority of a few other verses that I have, that Ahithophel was the chief counselor of David. And next in line was Hushai. But now I'm going to describe to you how Ahithophel counseled. Now I'm not just talking about you meeting somebody after a service and counseling them for salvation or counseling them for backsliding. No, I'm talking about a very brilliant and wise man who was David's chief counselor. Will you turn back then with me to 2 Samuel 16? Very quickly. 2 Samuel 16. And we'll find it. Down at the bottom of my page it says, and the counsel of Ahithophel, verse 23 of chapter 16. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired of the oracle of God. Now, don't be confused with that word oracle. You can substitute a word that is a little simpler for you. Just say the word of God. What is the Bible saying? When Ahithophel counseled, he counseled as the word of God. Now, the greatest thing you can say to a preacher after he preaches, and I made a little study of this. It's very interesting to stand in the back hall and hear what people say. You might hear, that was a nice message. That doesn't say very much, but that's what it is. Somebody else might say, I really enjoyed that. Most of it is a simple compliment. But the greatest thing that I like to hear is this. After they hear a message, they say, we heard the word of God this morning. Amen. That's the greatest compliment you can give Jack Murray. That's why I'm in this pulpit, is to preach the Word of God. And it is said of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as one who had inquired of the Word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel. Let's just talk about that just for a moment. I don't believe that David ever planned a strategy of war without sitting down and talking intimately with Ahithophel to know how to conduct that battle. I don't believe that David ever sat down and made a agreement of peace without consulting the wisest man in his kingdom, who was Ahithophel. David was surrounded by wise and spiritual men, and Ahithophel was one of them. I often think, when I think of the history of the Israelis, that Dagon and Diane could have done very well with an Ahithophel. In fact, I believe President Nixon, in the Watergate scandal, could have used very much so a man with a mind like Ahithophel. And then it happened. Some of you are saying, what happened? Well, I tried to identify very carefully in the opening words who Eliam was and who Ahithophel was and who Bathsheba was. The Bible tells us over there in that dark chapter that Eliam was the father of Bathsheba, and that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Now get the picture. Here's the wisest man that David had in his court. And in the words of Alexander White, the great biographer, suddenly Bathsheba, Ahithophel's granddaughter, was in David's bed. And Uriah, her husband, was in his grave. I want you to think with me for a moment. What would you do if your best friend, a man of great wisdom, what would you do if a man, prominent as David was, violated your granddaughter and arranged for the murder of her husband? Some of you are being a little bit shocked right now. You mean, is that what David did? Oh, yes. Now, right from that point on, you can't read anything about the relationship, the close relationship of Ahithophel and the great King David. Now, I'm getting to be an old man now, Tom. I don't know how many granddaughters you have, but I have 9. And I went through in a mental picture thinking of my granddaughter Janet, graduate of Toccoa Falls College. now getting ready to be a missionary of the cross in Indonesia. I had the joy of leading Janet to Christ. Talented in every way, organ, piano, vocal, composition. She and Mrs. Murray have put on some concerts together. Then I think of the next one by the name of Jill. She's a high school senior. She goes to Chuck Swindoll's church in Southern California. Loaded with talent. And by the way, loaded with beauty also. I think of Kelly. The only word I can talk about to Kelly is to talk about her being vivacious. She recently made a very wonderful Christian life decision in the church of a young man that I trained for evangelism. His name is Ross Rhodes. She's in that church. I think of Elizabeth. She lives in Germany. She wrote her grandmother a very lovely note the other day. She says, "Grandmommy, this summer I want you and Grandpappy to take me out in the boat and go fishing, and then we're going to talk, and we're going to fish some more, and then we're going to talk. I'm not going to let anybody else go with us, just us." We kind of like that. Of course, the trouble with having a granddaughter like Elizabeth is that we have to stop her half the time because she's speaking in German. Then I go down the list. Heather. Heather is George's daughter. Very conversant in Italian, in German, in French. Talented in every way and also in sports. She'll soon be going to the Columbia Bible College for her training. And then I think of her kid sister, Lori. Most unusual. I put down beside Laura's word, lovable, because that's exactly what she is. Then I think of her kid sister, Julie. Julie now is coming up to 8. Her picture's on the door of our refrigerator. And then if you come on Saturday night, God willing, you'll meet our other two granddaughters. You'll see two little blondes running around here if they come. Rachel is coming up on 8 now. And Rebecca, two good Bible names, is the one I call the inimitable one. And all of these granddaughters are so wonderfully precious to me. And now, according to this story, my greatest friend, the man who has given me more wisdom to run my kingdom, we break. Why? Because David violated Ahithophel's granddaughter. Now I know there's more to it, but I'd like to have you see in 2 Samuel chapter 12 for a moment. I want you to see one verse which you should have your eye on, the last verse in the chapter 11. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, as we read in chapter 12, God commissioned Nathan to face up to David. And after David got through exposing David's adultery and murder, he said, "You are the man." I often think of the fearlessness of Nathan. before the great King David. But I have to say this about David at this point. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Hear me. David deserved to die. Right at that point. But instead he became God's forgiven man. That does not mean that because he got right with God, that the consequences of his sin would be escaped. No, just read the chapters from chapter 11 through chapter 12. You'll find that the baby which was born to David and Bathsheba died. You'll find that soon after that, Absalom had a beautiful sister, and Amnon, the son of David, violated her. And because Absalom saw his sister violated, he in turn killed Amnon. These are dark pages. And then Absalom was banned. But Absalom headed up a rebellion against David. Now this is the son of David. As I read along in these words, I find that David had many heartaches in all of this. Now follow with me several verses. Look at verse 6 of chapter 15. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He's leading a rebellion now. Look down to verse 12. Then Absalom sent for, have you seen that name before? Ahithophel, the Gilonite. David's counselor from his city, namely from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. No mistaking that it's the same man. And the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number. We'll turn again over to the 31st verse of the 15th chapter. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You remember Hushai followed the Lord, followed David. And God sent Hushai back. Why? These are his words. Go back and be with Absalom. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Verse 34 of chapter 15. Look up with me a moment. You know, I don't believe that David was as much afraid of Absalom as he was of Ahithophel. He knew his boy. He knew his weaknesses. But he never questioned the wisdom of Ahithophel. He always respected that. Now we're coming to a point of real climax when we think of this. The Bible tells us that now Absalom is leading a great rebellion against his father, David. And he has at his side the greatest counselor who ever lived in that day. And Ahithophel was traveling with him. And they were after the life of David. Now I want to stop right here. I want you to turn to the 12th chapter of Romans with me. Now stay with me, because I have something to say that has everything to do with this meeting tonight and this series of meetings. This is what the book of Romans tells us, chapter 12, verse 17. And here are the words. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Turn to one other passage. Turn with me to the 4th chapter of Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Many of you have studied this portion of the Word, and you know it. But I want to read these words in connection with Ahithophel before I describe what he does. You'll find these words in 4th chapter of Ephesians and 31. The Bible tells us something about our attitude toward people. Ephesians 4 and 31. And be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Now I have this underlined in my Bible, Pastor. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now we're talking about the gospel now. If you are a believer here tonight, you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven because of the awful price that God in Christ paid for you. We call it in theological language grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might be what? Rich. How rich he was! How poor he became! How rich he made us! The riches of his person! The poverty of his cross! The riches of his people! Now let's meet Ahithophel again, shall we? This time, turn back again to 2 Samuel. And we'll look at verse 21 of the 16th chapter. I realize this is a little hard for you to follow through, but I think you're coming through very, very well. Absalom is traveling now with Ahithophel. And Absalom wants to know what he should do at this point. And so he asks counsel of Ahithophel. And as we read these words in this chapter, in my mind, just the opposite of what we read in Romans, just the opposite of what we read in Ephesians, now has taken possession of Ahithophel. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, verse 20 of chapter 16, give us counsel as to what we should do. And then I can hardly read these next words. They're words of such shame. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. And all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. What had happened to Ahithophel's granddaughter now is happening to all of the women that David left. A few moments later, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, verse 1 of chapter 17, this is the next bit of counseling I want to do. Hear him. Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. What is he saying? I want the privilege of killing David. He killed the husband of my granddaughter. He violated my granddaughter. I want the privilege of killing him. In my mind, we have a different Ahithophel. And as we follow this, after this counsel is given, Hushai was a rather rare thing for Hushai to be called to be a counselor after Ahithophel had given his counsel. But in the movements of God, to the amazement of everyone, after Ahithophel had given that striking bit of counsel, Hushai was called upon to give his answer what was to be done. And so Hushai spoke, and he gave a different bit of advice. He began here in chapter 17 that the counsel of Ahithophel was not good counsel at this point. And after he finished giving his speech, and in that speech he said, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and who those who are with him are valiant men. Now, he knew Absalom. Archite, this Hushai, knew Absalom. And he began to pump him up. He said, therefore I counsel that all Israel be gathered together to you, Absalom, not to Ahithophel, from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, that you, Absalom, go to battle in person against your father. By this time, the head of Absalom was swollen, so large that it was bumping the stars. Filled with pride, And when that counsel was given, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, verse 14, the counsel of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. Now the next sentence is one of the great sentences of this story. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. I don't suppose there was ever a time in the court of David or in the court of Absalom when it was said, Ahithophel, your counsel is not good. But let me try to build something into this. Here was a man with an unforgiving spirit. Here's a man who did not follow the 12th chapter of Romans. I can see him seething with revenge. David violated my granddaughter. I want all of his women violated. Now he's running. I want just 1,000 men from each tribe. And I want the privilege of killing him. And suddenly his counsel was defeated in the purposes of God. Now I have a sad note. Look at verse 23 of that same chapter. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. Ahithophel was a suicide. Stay with me for a moment. Here's the greatest mind in King David's court. And from that height, he went to the place where the only thing he could do in his mind was to take his own life. I want to submit to you that one of the most crushing things that can happen to you or me or anybody else is to have an unforgiving spirit. We have the universe as our example of God forgiving. No believer in this place, if you're saved, need think about any unforgiveness. But people are doing it all the time. I had a lady sitting in the Pinebrook audience of the Bible Fellowship Conference. She came to me after I had preached on Ahithophel. She says, I got to talk to you. And she told about a real estate man beating her and her husband out of thousands of dollars. And she was literally saying she hated him. And she wished that she could forgive him. I had a long counseling session that night. I said, all you're doing is destroying yourself. You know, there's so many people who do the right thing are completely defeated by people who are doing the wrong thing. What David did was wrong, dead wrong, but he was forgiven. And you better forgive what God forgives. And then I find lesser people holding the typical grudge, having something smoldering in your heart against someone. Sometimes it's not even true. with a bitter, unforgiving spirit. I remember being down in Charleston, West Virginia, and they said, there's a lady in a terrible state of mind, and we believe you could help her. Would you mind making a call on this particular person? I have her name written in my notes. The story was that on the Kanawha River, which runs right through the center of the state and past Charleston, a careless speedboat driver was pulling a skier, not watching where he was going. Naturally, it's against regulations not to have a second person in that boat watching that skier. And he carelessly pulled that boat into a swimming area. And that large, powerful boat hit the daughter of this girl and killed her instantly. And she'd never gotten over it. I went down very reluctantly. I didn't know whether I could handle it. I sat there the longest time while she was clenching her fists and she was screaming, I want to kill him! I want to kill him! He killed my daughter! And all of a sudden she'd break and sob uncontrollably. And I watched that happen back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I said, Lord, what can I do? This person is going to be institutionalized before very long. Finally, I got a little break, and I spoke to her by name. She knew me. She'd been to my meetings. I said, I want your attention for just a moment. Do you remember the scene with our Lord hanging with outstretched arms, being crucified? She knew very well. I said, what did he say to those who were crucifying him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. She said it, I didn't say it. We had a long counseling session, but I said to her, addressing her by name, there's only one way out of this. You must forgive, as a Christian, the man who was responsible for the death of your daughter. You know, preacher, that's asking an awful lot, but not too much. God looked down upon this drunkard's son, this kid with a foul mouth, with a filthy mind, out from a home of death because four of our seven children died before the divorce came and the separation. For God to look down upon that foul-mouthed, dirty-minded brat by the name of Jack Murray and forgive him was absolutely everything. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I want to tell you, if there's any thought of this in your mind, just look to the cross and ask forgiveness. I go down to Charleston now. Haven't been down for a good while. Before long, somebody pushes their body up and looks up and breaks a big smile, saying it's still working. I believe that God absolutely transformed the life of that woman who saw her daughter killed. Oh, you say, Jack, you're asking the most impossible thing. No, no. You can't ask anything beyond what God has already done for you. Right? Every one of you in this room, even if you're here without Christ, the God of the universe, looked at every rotten thing you've ever done. And he's forgiven you. I want to live my life saying thank you to the Lord for what he's done for me. And I want you to also. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we can't understand how our Lord could look down upon those who were murdering him, crucifying him, and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We can't understand how you put the power in Stephen. Look upon those who were throwing the rocks. And you looked above and saw the heavens and saw the Lord standing to welcome you. And you too said to the people who were throwing the rocks and stoning him, Father, forgive them. But we get hung up on little things that people do against us. We break fellowship. We ruin the atmosphere of revival. Oh, that tonight there may be a humbling, that there may be a willingness to let God take hold of our hearts, and a husband to a wife, a wife to a husband, a child to a father, a child to a mother. Something that may have happened even in the church that has no connection with blood relatives. There needs to be forgiveness. I'll not forget many miles from where that scene in the Kanawha River took place. I was preaching for Melifaw. And people were getting right with God. One woman came to the platform and said, I'd like to speak. I didn't know but what she was going to say some strange thing. So I turned to Mel Ephah and said, shall I let her speak? He said, go ahead. It seemed that the official board of that church had disciplined her son, and she was very angry and very upset and had talked through the whole church about how unfair those officers were, only to learn that everything they had said was absolutely true. She was coming that Sunday morning to look to that crowd, because everybody knew about it, and asking the public confession of sin for the people in that crowd. Do you doubt that we had a revival that morning? God was there. People were weeping. God was at work. Oh, listen. Ahithophel should have accepted what God accepted when he heard the confession of David. I am not defending David. Not at all. But I'm so glad he is God, a man of God's own heart, because he knew when to say, I have sinned. Oh, God, search our hearts tonight. And just in this moment, before we close this really revival service,